Well, if you have a Bible with you this morning, please turn with me back to Jeremiah and chapter 17, the passage that we read from Jeremiah and chapter 17. And our text for this morning is found in verse 9, a familiar verse, I'm sure, to many of you. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. And our text says this: the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And what I want to consider this morning is really a very serious and solemn subject. And I trust that you will bear with me as we look at this text this morning. And what I want us to look at this morning is the subject of a true portrait of man, a true portrait of man. And the question we'll be answering as we go through this text this morning is, what is man really like? What are you really like? What am I really like? Now, by way of introduction, we just need to note that Jeremiah the prophet here is writing to a people who are utterly rebellious. They had sinned and sinned and sinned, and they had been warned and warned and warned. And Jeremiah is sent, in a sense, to give the people a final warning before judgment was coming. For the nation of Judah, this is the 11th hour. And Jeremiah, in this chapter, he deals with sin and the nature of sin and the seriousness of sin. And it's vital to see that as we come to our text this morning, Jeremiah, he's not describing Judah's condition alone, but rather he provides for us, as I said, a picture or a portrait of what all mankind is like. And it's this portrait that I want us to consider this morning. What are we really like? What does the Bible say about our true condition? Before we consider this verse together and look at it, I just want to notice here and clarify with you what Jeremiah means here by the heart. You see that in verse 9, the heart, he says, is deceitful above all things. And we need to clarify what we understand and mean by that term, because the way scripture uses the word heart is perhaps very different from the way that we use heart today. I mean, everyone knows that we have a heart inside our bodies. Today, of course, with modern science, we know so much about our hearts. We know it pumps blood all around the body. We know it has these four different chambers and so on. But that isn't what the prophet is talking about here in this verse. Jeremiah is not talking about that four-chambered biological pump, nor is he talking about our passions or our emotions. You know, sometimes we might hear someone say, well, I love them with all my heart. No, rather here we're dealing with in this verse is that spiritual part of us. In scripture, the heart is used to talk about our souls, the immaterial and immortal part of us. Our soul, our heart, in a sense, is the real you, the real me. It's a rich term in scripture. It speaks of the totality of man's inner nature. Now, you cannot see the soul or the heart. You know, if I was to put you on an operating table this morning and was to open you up, I could point to all the different organs within your body and so on and say, well, look, here is your liver, here is your kidneys and so on. But we couldn't point to the soul. It's immaterial, it's spiritual. And yet everywhere you go, your soul goes too. And friends, this morning we need to understand that we are twofold beings. We have a body, yes, the physical part of you, the physical part of me, but we also have a soul or a heart, as Jeremiah describes it here. And our soul and our body are united. Now, just as our bodies have different organs and different functions, so we might say the soul has different functions and different faculties. You know, on our body we have eyes, we have ears, we have hands and feet and so on. And the soul has different properties. Your conscience, for example, is part of your soul. That's the part of you that rings like an alarm clock in your head when you're about to do something that you know is wrong. It's that moral compass that is placed within you. It's the compass of the soul. Now, teenagers, younger people here this morning, Perhaps you have a more tender conscience, and that's a good thing. You perhaps remember times, perhaps it's even happened this week, you went to do something and that alarm began to ring in your head and you knew that you shouldn't carry on. Well, that was your conscience. It's part of the soul, part of the heart. Another part of the heart, another faculty, is the ability to think and to reason and to argue and discuss. We can hold, can't we, in our mind many different strands of thought, and in a moment you can bring them together in an argument. And this, of course, separates us from the animals, from the animal kingdom, you know, dogs and cats. They can't sit down and discuss the ins and outs, can they, of political policies or, you know, who is better, Cristiano Ronaldo or Lionel Messi. They can't discuss these things. Why not? Well, they don't have a soul. They may be very good companions, animals. They may be very loyal. But all they have is instincts. They don't have a soul. They don't have a heart. That's what Jeremiah is speaking of here, our heart, our conscience, the real inner self of us, the ability to think. All of these are part of our hearts. And we could add to that our will. And it's from our will which we make decisions and choices, what you will love and what you will hate, what you desire and what you will trust in. All these aspects are included in the heart, in the soul, and it's the part of us that's made in the image of God. And Jeremiah here in this verse, he begins to dissect this spiritual aspect of each one of us. He begins to describe our hearts. And here is the principal matter, the heart. Here is the center, the core. If we wish to understand ourselves, then we must understand our hearts. And in our verse this morning, the prophet, as it were, he takes out a mirror and he seeks to show us our true nature. He wants to show ourselves as we really appear, not how we appear to others, not how we think we may look, but he seeks to present to us a true portrait, a true inner portrait, how we appear before God. He wants us to see ourselves as we really are. And so this morning, I want to consider this subject, as I said, of a true portrait of man. And I want us to notice three things from our text this morning that tell us about what the heart is like. And the first thing that Jeremiah highlights for us is that our hearts are insincere. Our hearts are insincere. Notice how he describes it here in verse 9. He says that the heart is deceitful above all things. It's deceitful. It's insincere. It's dishonest and false. It's untrustworthy, untruthful. Our hearts mislead us. They are unprincipled, subtle like a serpent, insidious, artful. We could use all sorts of words to sum up this phrase, that our hearts are deceitful. Our hearts conceal the truth and distort the truth. Our hearts are subject to constant vicissitude. They just wander and waver between ideas. We blow hot and cold, don't we? And one minute we may have a great zeal and passion for something, and then the next minute there's apathy and disinterest. And Jeremiah says to us here, look, our hearts are insincere. They're deceitful. The word that's actually translated here, deceitful, is also translated in other parts of the Bible as rough or uneven. Remember, for example, in Isaiah 40 and verse 4, talking about the ministry of John the Baptist, it says there that the rough places would be made plain. The uneven ground which causes somebody to stumble is contrasted with that which is plain and smooth. And it's the same word, rough, uneven. So Jeremiah says here, look, our hearts are like uneven ground that deceives us as we walk. It trips us up. Interestingly, the name Jacob in scripture, it comes from the same root word. You remember Jacob was a deceiver, wasn't he? He was the supplanter. He was twisted and he sought to trick everyone. Think about his life. He deceived and he tricked his own brother, didn't he? He was insincere and crafty with his when his father was going to bless Esau. He was artful and deceitful when breeding sheep, when working for his uncle Laban. And as we look at these things, Jacob is a picture to us of our own sinful and deceitful hearts. Jacob could not be trusted, could he? And our hearts likewise mislead us. And our hearts deceive us about everything that's important in this life. They deceive us in all sorts of ways, don't they? They deceive us, for example, concerning sin. Our hearts tell us that God's standards are unfair. God's commands are too severe, and we minimize sin, and we begin to measure sin by our own yardstick, and we view sin according to our own ideas. We redefine sin according to our terms and our perceived standards. And this is what the people of Jeremiah's day were doing. The prophet Ezekiel tells us that they had turned from righteousness to commit iniquity, and then they accused God of having unequal standards. Ezekiel 18 in verse 25 says to us, "Yet ye say the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal?" You see, God makes the point abundantly clear there in Ezekiel 18 and verse 25. He says, look, my standard hasn't changed. It's you that has changed the standard. It's your hearts that have deceived you. It's not hard, is it, to give examples from our own day to see how the heart has deceived people concerning sin. Take murder, just as an example this morning. We're all agreed that it's wrong to take another's life. And yet our society has redefined murder. Murder's legitimate and legal as long as the person murdered hasn't yet left the womb. Similarly, murder is becoming increasingly accepted if the person has got an extreme disease or condition and requests to die. Now, we may in our deceitfulness dress up the sin, call it by another name. We may give it the terms abortion or assisted suicide, but God's law spells it out clearly. It's murder. And our hearts deceive us about sin. And what becomes the logical consequence of all of this? Well, we find good being called evil and evil good. Isaiah 5 and verse 20, what does the Lord say? Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And we see sin, don't we? And we have to say this is true of our hearts. We see sin and it promises us so much pleasure and enjoyment. But the fun and the delight of sin leaves a bitter taste in our mouth. The enjoyment is really only an illusion. A mirage. Sin cheats us, and our hearts are deceitful, and they deceive us regarding sin. But we can go further than that, because we may also say that our hearts deceive us regarding what God is like and his character. You know, the God of the Bible is remolded, isn't he, to fit our own ideas and concepts. And for some, perhaps God is reduced to nothing more than a sort of a genial grandfather figure, one who hands out Werther's originals. He doesn't hate sin. Oh, no, he's loving, he's kind, he's easily convinced. A God like that surely wouldn't cast someone like me into hell. And if there is a God, surely he's just like that. He's just kind. Others, perhaps, they remold God and imagine God is like the ancient Greek gods. Every now and then, God needs to be appeased. He deserves some sort of sacrifice on my part, some kind act. We could go on and on and on, and the passage that we read in Romans displays what some people have done with God and how they've imagined God to be. We could just keep going and multiply the numerous ways in which people have overhauled and recreated God in their own imaginations. There's certainly nothing of the holiness of God or the righteousness of God or the justice of God. God is not transcendent. He certainly isn't the creator of the ends of the earth. We'll wipe that bit out. His wisdom, his majesty are overlooked. Perhaps I'm speaking to someone this morning and the heart has deceived you about the character of God. You believe that when you die, you will just automatically be received into heaven if there is a heaven, if there is a God. You have no faith in Christ. You've never repented of your sin, but you imagine that God will just accept you. My friends, this morning, if you truly feel that way, your heart has deceived you. It's deceitful. And it's deceived you about the character of God. We may go even further. It not only deceives us about sin and about God, but it's our hearts are insincere and mislead us regarding ourselves. We're apt, aren't we, to magnify ourselves and our excellencies, whilst at the same time we sort of diminish our defects. Our judgment becomes perverted and we believe that we're better than we really are. And we become puffed up, proud, conceited even perhaps. Psalm 36 tells us that the wicked flatter themselves in their own eyes. We certainly don't see our sin. Oh, we can be very quick to pick out everyone else's faults and problems. We can be masters, can't we, of solving everyone else's defects and issues. And yet we fail to see our own. As Christ said, we spot the mote in our brother's eye, but we cannot see the beam in our own. We certainly don't see ourselves as God sees us. Remember what Isaiah 40 says, he looks at the inhabitants of the earth and they're just nothing but grasshoppers. The nations to him are like a drop of water in the bottom of a bucket. He knows everything about us. He knows our every sin. David wrote, he understandeth our thoughts are far off. Nothing is hid from the Lord, is it? But our hearts have deceived us. Of course, we could just keep going. We've been deceived concerning the way of salvation. We imagine there is something that we can do. Our hearts mislead us into thinking that we can save ourselves and we invent our own way to get back to God. Perhaps we imagine that doing good is a sure way to obtain favor with the Lord. You know, as long as my good outweighs my bad. Or perhaps for some it involves doing a bit of penance and going through rituals and saying prayers, religious ceremonies, living the best life you can and so on. You see, all of these things, we've been deceived. And our hearts, you see, are so deceitful in all these things that we're deluded. We believe foolishly that we know so much, and yet we're so blind and ignorant, and our understanding is darkened. And so, friends, this morning, as you see this, is the first part of Jeremiah's true portrait of man. Our hearts are insincere. They're deceitful. Let me just say to you this morning, don't trust your heart. It misleads us about all the things that are important in this life. But you notice what else Jeremiah says here. Because secondly, we can notice here that not only are our hearts insincere, but they are incurable. And Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the phrase there, desperately wicked, literally means to be so sick as to be incurable. Just turn back with me to Jeremiah chapter 15, just a couple of pages back in your Bibles, Jeremiah 15 and verse 18. And Jeremiah uses the same word in the Hebrew, Jeremiah 15 and verse 18. He says, why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? It's the same Hebrew word, and it speaks there in Jeremiah 15, 18, of a wound or an illness that cannot be healed. We may liken it today to someone, perhaps they detected a lump on their body and they're worried about it, so they go to the doctors. And the doctor books them in for all the various necessary things that need to be done, a scan perhaps. And then they receive the dreadful news when all the various tests have been done that it's cancer. It's spreading rapidly, and sadly it's terminal. There's nothing that can be done. The patient is sent home with nothing more than a care package, and relatives are told that the doctors will do all in their power to make them comfortable. And the prophet says here, in effect, look, that's the same concerning each of us. We're sick. It's terminal. There is nothing that you or I can do to stem the spread of the disease. And Jeremiah uses this word in this metaphorical sense to show the true condition of the human heart. It cannot be healed because it is so wicked. Now, I said at the start that we're speaking of the spiritual side of us, our souls. This truth concerns our wills, our consciences, our thinking, every aspect, every faculty of the soul. And Jeremiah plainly states to us here that all of these things are incurably sick. We're desperately wicked. We are sinners. That's what the whole passage that we read all about here in Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah, throughout this section, he details in terribly graphic language what sinners lie. And here he displays it in the most grotesque fashion and says, friends, this morning, our hearts are sick and they cannot be healed. They're desperately wicked. There's no operation that can solve it, no treatment to cure it. There's no cream or ointment that can ease it. There's just no hope of ever making them better. When the problem is spelt out to us, it's our sin, it's our wickedness. Sin is a disease that spreads around us and infects us and spoils us and mars us as human beings. And no matter how much we may try and rid ourselves of this great disease, there's nothing that we can do. It's incurable. The situation is desperate. Friends, this morning, this is the true condition of everyone's hearts. Our hearts are wicked. We may think and imagine that we're good and upright. Friends may look up to us. Our colleagues at work may respect us. Our family may admire us. But in the eyes of a holy God, we're sinful. And yet, sadly, so many around us try and numb the pain of this disease and try and make their miserable lives comfortable by turning to pleasure or experiences or riches. Perhaps this is something that you do in your life. You seek to fill your life with certain pleasures. You buy endless things in a vain attempt to make life more pleasurable. Or perhaps you fill all of your spare time pursuing some hobby. Perhaps for you, experiences is what you seek. I mean, everything around us, this world at the moment, is just craves experience. That's the thing at the moment in our generation. Everything sold to us as being an experience. You know, you just look at the adverts on television. Buy this car and you'll have the most wonderful driving experience that you could possibly imagine. You know, go and see the Northern Lights. It's a wonderful experience. Go on safari in the Serengeti. All of these things, just enjoy the experience and your life will be fulfilled. And yet all of these things are simply distractions from the truth that our hearts are desperately wicked. I said at the beginning, didn't I, that this was a solemn subject and a serious subject. I trust that you're still with me this morning, but we need to understand what we're really like. It would be wrong of a doctor, wouldn't it, to mislead you and to tell you that everything is going to go swimmingly and that you're all well and healthy when you're terminally ill. And it'd be wrong of me this morning to mislead you and tell you that, you know, just come to church and say your prayers and so on. And really, you're terminally ill. And Jeremiah sought to spell it out to the people of his day, and he did so with tears running down his cheeks and with a heavy heart. He wanted the people to turn from their sin and repent and to seek the Lord. And this morning, likewise, I pray that you would see your true condition and that you would seek the Lord and cry to him. It's only by his grace that you can be cured of your sin. It's only by trusting in the great Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm preaching to you this morning as someone who was utterly sick with sin. It was only by God's grace. I didn't deserve it, but it's only because of his amazing and wondrous grace that I can say this morning, I'm forgiven and pardoned. Christ is the great physician. Jesus said himself, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Christ came that he might save the sinners. And it's at Calvary that we read that it's with his stripes that we are healed. Friends, this morning, if you're to be cured of your sin, you must come to Jesus Christ. Notice what Jeremiah says in verse 14 of our chapter that we read. Notice what he says there. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. They're the words that we need to use. We need to come with that humility. Heal me, O Lord. And then we shall know that we shall be healed. Save me. Oh, I need salvation. And you'll find salvation in Jesus Christ. Well, we've seen then that the heart is insincere. We've seen it's incurable. But notice lastly with me what Jeremiah says here. He tells us that the heart is inscrutable. He says, who can know it? It's unknowable. It's foolish for us to imagine this morning that somehow we can fathom the human heart, the human soul. Our hearts are deeper than the deepest canyon under the sea. There are dark recesses in our hearts where sin lurks, and we may plunge down deeply and we may try and search our hearts, but Jeremiah says, look, they are unknowable. They are inscrutable. The next verse highlights the plain truth that although we may not know man's heart, just as a tree is known by its fruit, so the heart of man is known by its actions. You see what he says there in verse 10. That the Lord searches the hearts and he gives every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And so it is with our hearts, isn't it? We see something of the unknowableness of our hearts in our actions, our words, our thoughts, and our sins betray to us the nature of our deceitful and desperately wicked hearts. That is why Paul, even speaking to Christians, says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Our hearts are inscrutable. We can't know them. We cannot fathom them. But that verse, verse 10, the following verse, reminds us that although we cannot fathom our hearts, there is one who can. Verse 10 states, I, the Lord, search the heart. God searches and knows. David wrote in that wonderful psalm, Psalm 139, didn't he? O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Verse 3 in Psalm 139 says to us that he was acquainted with all my ways. Verse 4, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. What conclusion does David come to in, I think it's verse 6? He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. The Lord knows us. He sees us. Every sin is open and exposed before God. Man looks at the outward appearance, Samuel was told, but the Lord looketh on the heart. We're naked before our holy gods. Our hearts, which are deceitful and have led us to rebel against our Maker and to shake our fist in active rebellion and treason, it's these hearts which are open before Almighty God. Our incurable, our desperately wicked, sinful hearts produce a stench in the nostrils of the Almighty. Our only hope, friends, this morning is that we come humbly to him and we repent of our sin and we turn and seek the Lord. Come with those words that I just mentioned in verse 14 and see that your great need of Christ, see him as come to him and see that he is the Savior that you need. Christ went to the cross of Calvary and he died in your place that you might know the remission of your sins. Experiences won't save you. Religion won't change your heart. Only Christ can save you from your sin. In Ezekiel, we're told that God will replace our stony, wicked, rebellious hearts with a heart of flesh. When we turn to him and repent and trust in him, our heart that was so desperately wicked and so perverse and twisted and deceptive is washed clean in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And friends, this morning, let me urge you, if you're someone here who you've never come to Christ, do you not see this true portrait? Do you not see, as you look into the mirror of God's word, this is what you're like? Now, there's a, I don't know if you've ever read the Jungle Doctor fables, books written by a man called Paul White, who was a missionary doctor to Africa. And he wrote these fable stories. And if you've ever read them, they're wonderful children's stories. But there's one character in those stories, Boohoo the hippopotamus. And in one of the stories, he's looking into this river and he's standing there. And along comes a monkey, Toto, and he has a request for Boohoo. And Boohoo gets upset and because he's disturbed the water. And Toto the monkey asks, why is Boohoo looking into the water? And Boohoo tells him he wants to see what he looks like. He wants to see his reflection. He's been told that if he stands still enough, he will see what he looks like. And he's also been told that he's the most handsome hippopotamus in all of the jungle. And Toto the monkey says to him, well, if you want to see what you look like, I've got a mirror. And I'll go and get this mirror for you if you perform some particular task for me. He wants him to crack open a coconut for him. Well, Boohoo the hippopotamus agrees, and Toto the monkey brings this mirror to him. And when Boohoo the hippopotamus looks in the mirror, he can't believe what he sees. He's been told he's the most handsome hippopotamus in all of the jungle, but when he looks in, is this ugly hippo looking back at him. And he gets told that it is really him, but he says, it's not funny, can't be me. I've been told I'm so handsome. And they try and say to him, well, look, you know, move your mouth. Do you see that the mouth in the mirror moves as well? You know, if you raise your eyebrows, Boohoo, the eyebrows in the hippo in the mirror do the same. It's really you. This mirror is showing you as you really are. And Boohoo gets so upset that he smashes the mirror. And at the end of the story, we're told it's a fable with a meaning. And Paul Wright, as he explains this story that he's given to us, he says, look, the mirror was telling him the truth, but the thoughts inside his head were wrong. And perhaps the same is true of you this morning. You look into the Bible and the Bible reflects to you what you're really like. It shows you exactly as you are before God, that your heart is deceitful, it's insincere, that it's incurable, it's desperately wicked, and that you cannot know it. And perhaps you'll walk away this morning, having looked into the mirror of God's word, remain unchanged. But let me tell you this morning, it's not the mirror that's wrong. It's not God's word that's wrong. It's the thoughts inside your head that will be wrong if you turn away from this and reject this. And so having seen this true portrait of our hearts this morning, I trust that each of us will know assuredly through faith in Christ what it is to have our sins forgiven, to have our sin removed as far as the east is from the east, cast into the depths of the sea, and to know that your hearts have been truly cleansed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray as we close this part of our service. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Our loving